Blog Talk Radio.
My hand wouldn't be still.
Good afternoon. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. That was the great Lee Williams. We lost him last week, and I wanted to pay homage to him. We thank God for the great work that he has done in the past. The great Lee Williams passed on last week. I wanted to pay homage to him. You are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am your Good afternoon. Can everyone hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, I just wanted to make sure we were having some kind of difficulty. I don't know what the problem is, but I just wanted to make sure that everyone could hear me.
Thank you.
All right, this is the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I opened up with a song by the great Lee Williams. I wanted to pay homage to him. We lost him on last week. And I just wanted to play a little something by him because he was such a great and important person in the gospel recording industry. It is September the 7th, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am so glad you have joined us tonight. Even though we've had a little technical difficulty, I think we are getting things together here. I don't know whether it was in the studio or whether it was something happening in New York. Of course, our program comes out of New York, and it may be some technical difficulties going on there, but everything seems to be working well here in the studio. But I wanted to welcome all of you here to be with us on this Bible study this afternoon. Of course, I want to let you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the wonderful city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where our doors hang on welcome hinges. You're always welcome to come and be a part of the rich religious experience of First Baptist of Holly Springs. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on the air. We are also able to have you in personal service, or you can come in person to our services every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. And if not, then you can watch us on Facebook Live every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. If you go to the Facebook page, you'll find the link for the Bible study each week. You'll also find our Sunday morning service. And you will also find articles concerning the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and the Wake Baptist Association. So we invite you to go to the Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on the air. I want to remind you that this coming Sunday is the usher and nurses anniversary at First Baptist. We're going to be celebrating the good work that the ushers and the nurses do at First Baptist of Holly Springs. And we invite you to come and be a part of that worship service with us. If you would like to come, you can come. We are 208 Grigsby Avenue in Holly Springs, North Carolina. If you're out of the area, you can't make it to First Baptist, then you are more than welcome to join us on Facebook Live each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we go into praise and worship for the Lord. There are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. You can come by the church between the hour of 10 and 10:30. You can also mail your contributions and tithes into the church. You can go to the Facebook page and you can find the correct mailing address for that. We also have a Cash App. You can use a Cash App to give to the house of God as well. And that Cash App starts with the dollar sign and the letters FBCHS. FBCHS, that stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can be a supporter of the house of God today. So we thank God for all of you who are on the line, those of you who are listening over the internet. Some will hear this program long after it has been recorded. If you would like to call in today, area code is 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. You can call in, and you can be a part of the Bible study tonight. We thank God for all of you who are on the line. We have a full board tonight. Seems like a lot of folk have come in to be a part of the Bible study. I am so glad of that. So we thank God for all of you. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for each and every person on the line tonight and those who are listening over the internet. Those who will hear this lesson long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that we say something tonight that will encourage your people to keep on giving you the praise. We thank you, God, for your mercy and for your grace and how you watched over us all day long. We pray God's blessing upon those who are in the house of God. Bless churches everywhere. Bless congregations everywhere. Bless preachers and pastors and ministers everywhere who are doing the work of God. We thank you now, God. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Listen, comes from 1 John. 1 John, the fourth chapter. 1 John, the fourth chapter. Our theme tonight, or our title tonight, is A Conquering Faith. A Conquering Faith. 1 John, the fourth chapter. We're going to go from fourth chapter, verses 2 and 3. And then we're going to skip down to verses 13 through 17. I'll pause for a minute to let you get that in your Bible. 1 John 4. In this week's lesson, the Apostle John writes to the readers about false prophets and teachers. Many believers were confronting and conforming to the world's standards and failing to stand up for Christ and compromising their faith. False teachers were plentiful, and they were denying the incarnation of Jesus Christ and accelerating and causing the church on a downward spiral. Part of John's effort to correct these serious errors, he reminds us that our continued trust in Jesus would lead us to a conquering faith. The First John is written by John, one of Jesus' original disciples, one of the 12. He is also the author of the Gospel of John and widely to be the disciple that loved Jesus. You can find it in John 21 and 20. Along with Peter and James' special relationship with Jesus. This letter was not written to any specific church, but it was sent as a pastoral letter to several Gentile congregations and all the believers everywhere. This letter was probably written between 90 and 95 AD, from before John was exiled to the island of Patmos. After Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, Christians were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. By the time John wrote this letter, Christianity had been around for more than a generation. The main problem facing the church at this time was declining commitment. Many believers were conforming to the world's standards, failing to stand up for Christ, and compromising their faith. At the time of this letter, false teachers had entered the church, denying the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In other words, they were saying that Jesus did not really exist. He was not a real man. John wrote to correct these serious errors. He opens his letter by declaring that he was an eyewitness to the humanity of Christ while stating his reason for writing. He then presents Christ as light, symbolizing absolute purity and holiness. You find this in John 1, 5 through 7. And he explains how believers can walk in God's light and have fellowship with him, with Christ as their advocate. John urges us to obey Christ fully and to love all the members of God's family. He warns us of the Antichrist and the Antichrist who will come and try to lead them away from the truth of God. We'll find it in 1 John 2:29. The apostle wrote to assure truth believers that they possess eternal life and to help them know that their faith was real in light of the return of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 3, through 11 and 23, John gives much more details describing the difference between the believer of and the children of God and the children of Satan. Then in verse 24, he says that believers can know that God dwells in and with us by the Spirit that we have given us. This implies that the Holy Spirit may be discerning and distinguished from other spirits that appear in the world. So in 1 John 4:1, which is not part of the lesson tonight, the apostle cautions us to believe not every spirit. Let me say that again. Cautions us to believe not every spirit or every false teacher, but try or test them to determine if they were sent from God or not. He says this because many false teachers have come into the world. And so it is. We go into our text tonight. In that 1 John 4, we're going to start in verse 2. 1 John 4, starting in verse 2. Our first verse says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." The words "every spirit" was John's way of referring to human beings, all of us who are spirits. I have told you many times before that we are not a body with a spirit. We are a spirit that lives in a body. Remember that. You are a spirit that lives in a body. You don't have a body that has a spirit. You are a spirit that lives in a body. Here the Apostle John tells his readers how to try or test a true spirit or a religious teacher. They were to be tested by what they taught. The same thing is true for spiritual leaders today. They must be tested by what they teach. John says to the readers, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." The term "confesseth" means to agree or to say the same thing. John was saying that believers who know a prophet or a teacher was true and their message was true from the Holy Spirit, because every true spirit, every true teacher confesses or agrees with the fact that Jesus Christ really did come from God in the flesh as a man. There were those in those days who did not want to confess that Jesus came as such. But we know from studying the Bible that this man came in the world as a child, grew up as a little boy, and eventually became a grown man. And there were those who were false teachers who said that he really did not come like that. But the Bible teaches us that he was born of a virgin. The word "born" right there lets you know that he had to be human. Nothing is born in the human factor without being human. John distinguishes the gospel from the false teaching that grew into Gnosticism back in that day. See, Gnostics taught that Jesus Christ was a spirit and not a true human being. But the humanity of Christ was essential if he was to die for our sins. If he was not human, then he would not have died. That is part of the human trick, to live and then to die. The truth of Scripture and of God is that Jesus Christ is to be confessed as the Son of God, the eternal life and word that was with the Father from the beginning. As the Son of God, who came in human form, in moral, mortal nature, he suffered and he died at Jerusalem. And anyone who confesses and preaches this from a mind that is supernaturally instructed and enlightened by the Holy Spirit is a true believer and a true teacher of Jesus Christ. If they don't teach that, then something is wrong. In verse 3 says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." Then on the other hand, John tells his readers how to try and test false spirits or false teachers. He says, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in flesh is not of God. In other words, anyone who confesses or claims to confess or who does not agree that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is not of God. Their message did not come from God. Jesus had warned his listeners about false teaching in his Sermon on the Mount. You'll find that in Matthew 7. And when he left the temple after cleaning out the buyers and the sellers, John then says such a person is that spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. This is commonly seen as a distinct prediction of many Antichrists that have come on the scene throughout the course of history and will be followed by the final Antichrist at the end of the age. In Thessalonians 2 and 3, Revelations 13, 11, and 18, you'll find those words. All those who deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ have the spirit of the Antichrist, who is yet to come. But John may be referring only to the sort of false teachers who are already troubling the church. The term Antichrist means against Christ. The supreme mark of the Antichrist is the denial that the eternal Son of God came to earth in the flesh, as John states in his verse. You see, God foreknew about the Antichrist would arrive, and the anti-Christian spirit would oppose his spirit and his truth. It was also foreknown that one imminent Antichrist would rise and make a long and fatal war against God's Christ and God's people, his honor, his kingdom, and this world. This final Antichrist would have his way prepared and his rise facilitated by lesser Antichrist and the spirit of error working in man's minds for him. We cannot imagine how dreadful or how unsearchable the judgment of God will be on people who have embraced an anti-Christian spirit, as well as the darkness and the delusion of setting themselves against the Son of God and all the testimony that the Father has given to the Son. But glory be to God, we have been forewarned that such opposition will arise, and therefore we should not be offended nor caught by surprise by it. The truth is that the more we see the world of Christ being fulfilled, the more confident we should be in the truth of it. Verse 4 and through 12 are not a part of this lesson. But those verses, John wrote about the indwelling spirit, the incarnate Son, and the love of God. These things work together in such a way to bring confidence to the child of God. First source of our confidence is the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to verse 13, 1 John 4, verse 13. In this verse, John goes on to say, hereby know that ye dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. The Greek term for hereby means by this. John was saying that by the Spirit present in us, we know that we dwell in him, and he in us. The word dwells can be translated as abide. That means he lives in us. Not only is a believer in Christ, but Christ is also in the believer. Let me say that again. Not only is a believer in Christ, but the Christ is also in the believer. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ living in me. Identification with God's family is thorough and through the new birth by the Spirit. We find it in John 3, 5 through 8, Romans 8 through 9. Through personal faith in Jesus Christ, the believer's body becomes the indwelling place of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is expected to have full room within the Christian. So believers are told to be filled or controlled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In this letter, there were several ways that John identified whether a person knew God. Among them was obedience to God's word. We find it in John 1, 2 through 3. Religious and righteous living, 1 John 3, 9 and 10. And Christian love, 1 John 3, 14. Now, in this verse, he added the presence of the Holy Spirit to that list. John declares that we know or have experienced knowledge that we abide in Christ and he abides in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Simply put, believers can have the assurance that we have an intimate mutual union with God. The world may see evidence of the union between the believer and God through our love, through our service, and the way we treat one another. But we receive our personal assurance of it through the Holy Spirit. In saying he, or Christ, has given us the Spirit, John may have been emphasizing not so much God's person in us as he was the fruit of love of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the fruit of the Spirit in the believer is clear evidence that God is living and working in those who profess his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, John gives us some guidelines to go by, to look at. John says, first thing you can judge is whether they obey the word of God. Secondly, do they live righteous? Thirdly, do they have Christian love? These are the barometers in which we can regulate or that we can measure that kind of faith. So when we see that in an individual, we can know that we are dealing with one who has the Spirit of God within them. John continues to say in this verse that we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Since John was an eyewitness to Jesus' life, he could say in a very real sense, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. See, John lived with Jesus. John heard him preach. John lived after his death. Having seen Jesus, having lived with Jesus, having seen Jesus crucified, and seen him alive after his death, John said, I can testify. See, you can't testify to something you don't know. If you are in a courtroom and they ask you to come up and testify, the first thing they're going to say, well, what have, well, I haven't seen anything. What have you heard? I haven't heard. You can't be a witness if you can't testify to what you've seen and what you have heard and what you've dealt with. John said, I have seen him. I lived with him. I touched him. I walked with him. I saw him on the cross, and I saw him after his death. He says, I can testify to who he is. He was a living man. In verse 15, in this verse, the apostle declared, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. The Holy Spirit is not only transforming a believer's life, but also makes a believer confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We find this in 1 Corinthians 12 and 3. Confessing Jesus as God's Son is given as a condition of salvation and of our dwelling with God and his indwelling in us. The Greek term for confess means to say the same thing out of your mouth. In other words, the sinner must see everything from God's viewpoint. This means that he must agree with everything that God spoke, speak on the fact that he agrees with it. John, he identifies another mark of the true believer, confession of Christ. This calls to mind the great confession of Simon Peter. Peter said in Matthew 16 and 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. While professing faith in Jesus Christ and receiving the Lord, we must also continue to acknowledge him as Lord throughout our Christian lives. Even though many people refuse to willingly confess Jesus Christ now, there will come a time when the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know, as we come to the church, we must say to ourselves, we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus was the Son of God. That is a true mark of a believer, one who confesses who Jesus is. In verse 16, John continues to say in this verse, And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. True believers have taken hold of God's love and have placed their faith in that love. Therefore, John could say, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. The verbs have known and believe are in the Greek present tense and refer to a continuous knowledge of and faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, it's good to say that you believe in him when you first come into the church. But what John is saying, that same confession must stay with you all of your life. The rendering of this phrase could only be, we have come to know and rely on the love of God as for us. In other words, the one who has come to know and depend on God's love in his or her experiences depends on it throughout their entire life. Knowing that God loves us and having faith in his love sustains the believer in life's many difficult circumstances. John went on to say, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The believer who dwelleth, abides in love, thinks, acts in love, enjoys it, enjoys transmitting love to others, enjoys receiving love from others. The believer also has the confidence that he dwells in God and God dwells in him, because God is love. When believers demonstrate this God's given love, they reveal his presence within their lives. All that Jesus is and does testifies to and manifests God's love. We who confess Jesus as the Son of God and Savior know and rely on the love that God has for us, of God's love, because we have experienced it in God's faithfulness to us. John's point was that we can trust God's love because we can trust God. The evidence of God's steadfast love is the sending of his Son, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. It's impossible to confess the Son without at the same time understanding him to be the incomparable manifestation of love. We can say that God's nature is love, that God's actions are loving, that God repeatedly demonstrates love for us and others, that God loved even a hostile world, and that God sent Jesus to make all of this known to us. But the truth is that the statement God is love is difficult. It says it all. The fact that God's love is a standard for love means that genuine love is steadfast and consistent, is directed toward others with life-giving healing. It does good to friends and his family and enemies as well. Human love gets its character shaped from God's standard of divine love. If anyone has a problem knowing exactly what divine love or Christian love is, Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, and as ye would that man should do to you, do ye also them likewise. In other words, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. You'll find it in Luke 6 and 31. In other words, treat folk the way you want to be treated, because the truth is that we reap what we sow. And then in verse 17, John now says in this verse, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The word herein means to refer to the mutual indwelling between God and the believers that John described in the previous verse. Because of God's indwelling presence in believers, our love is made perfect or complete. Love that is perfect or complete is love that reaches its purpose by being bestowed upon our fellow saints. The word perfect means complete, but it could also mean mature. We know that nobody is perfect, but we can certainly be mature. The apostle is saying that since believers have God's abiding presence and love has been brought to completion in us so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. In other words, the person in whom God's love has been completed or matured in or brought to maturity can have boldness or extreme confidence when he or she stands before the Lord. We can have confidence on the day of judgment because we have that love that we have demonstrated during our lifetime, which assures us that we'll already enjoy fellowship with God. The judgment refers to the judgment of Christian believers by Christ after the rapture of the church. We find that in 1 Corinthians 3:13-15, and also in 2 Corinthians 5:10. This will occur at the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian and for the Christian only. This judgment is not about whether he or she is going to heaven or hell. That issue was settled when the believer came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and was affirmed by his or her presence in his life, in his or her life. At this judgment, believers will be rewarded for their Christian service and their Christian faith and their steadfastness. At the judgment seat of Christ, the believer's works or deeds will be scrutinized by the Almighty God himself. We find it in 1 Corinthians 3:9-15. However, he or she can approach death and the judgment with boldness or with confidence because he or she knows that her sins have been removed by the blood of Christ. For the Christian and for the Christian only, judgment for their sins is not failure or future, it's past. Our sins have been judged already at the cross and will never be brought against us again. Facing the Savior will be a solemn occasion for the believer, and the boldness of confidence will only be shown by those, as the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. In this letter, John said that a believer in whom God has perfected his love should be like Christ in his or her walk or belief. Therefore, according to the text, the word, as he is, so are we in this world, means that the believer's confidence when Christ returns will be based on how much he or she has been like Christ, especially when it came to showing Christ's love. As love is perfected or completed in us, we become more like Christ. And then I'm going to go to one more verse, and I'm going to stop there, and we're going to open the lines for there may be those who would like to speak on the subject tonight. I'm going to go to 1 John 5:4, and I'm going to stop after this. This verse says, for whosoever is born of God, the world, even our faith. The word for looks back to verses 3, where John declared that God's commandments are not grievous or too hard for us to obey. So the word for indicates a further reason why God's commandments need to be hard for us. Need not to be hard for us, I'm sorry. It goes on to say that for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. The phrase born of God is John's way of describing anyone who is saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost through faith in Jesus Christ. That person, John says, overcometh the world. The verb overcome, the battle with the worldly values, is nearer complete on earth, but is one that can always be won. There is one thing that we can do sure of and be sure of, and that is if we don't overcome the world will overcome us. When we think about it, whosoever is born of God is not really born for God, and are consequently part of another world, this world. Whosoever is born of God demonstrates character that tends to be of a higher and better world. And then they are furnished with the necessary weapons to be used to overcome this world. Then John says, and this is the victory of the world, even our faith. In other words, our faith is the means through which we will be victorious over the world. A weak faith will give us the world and its temptation. But a strong faith provides the hope for victory. Jesus himself gave us encouragement. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It is by faith that we share in the victory of Jesus Christ. John's point is that faith is the reason for victory. It is the means, the instrument, the spiritual armor by which we overcome the world. Not only the world, but the world's temptations. And believe me, there are many temptations in this world. By faith, we hold on to Christ in contempt for the world. In addition, faith works in and through love for God and Christ, and so it withdraws us from the love of the world and draws us to the love of Christ. It also signifies the heart, and it purifies it. It sanctifies it from the sensual lust by which the world obtains domination over man's souls. Faith receives and gets its strength flatteries of this world, from the object of it. And the faith also obtains by the gospel the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of grace, whom is greater than he who dwells in this world. So our lesson tonight deals with a conquering faith. It tells us how to conquer this world. It tells us how to live in this world. It tells us how to deal with the circumstances of this world. Tell us how to deal with the circumstances of life. And there are many circumstances of life. There are many temptations in this world. And we don't have to go into this because we have seen many people fall to the temptations of the world. We have seen many people suffer because they have fallen into the traps and the pitfalls of this world. People who are after money, who are after prestige, who are after fame. People who want to be known, people who want to be recognized. Many people will do anything in this world to be somebody in this world. And what John is telling us is that you are already somebody. You're already somebody. You don't have to conform to this world to be somebody. You're already somebody. I'm going to open the lines if maybe someone would like to speak tonight. I'm going to call the last four. I'm going to call your area code. Then the last four digits of your number. You are not obligated to say anything. You can simply say, I'm listening. If you would like to say something, then by all means, say so. We're going to go up to, I'm going to go to Dickens Rainey first. Area code 910, last four digits 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. How you doing?
I'm doing great. You want to say something about the lesson?
No, I was like in and out, so I didn't hear a lot of it, but the part I heard was good. I heard the part about the temptation and how you were talking about it was a lot of temptation in the world today. But I don't have anything else to say, you know, on the lesson. I enjoyed it. The part that I heard, I really enjoyed it.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Area code 919, last four digits, 2534. Are you on the line? Are you on the line?
Good evening, Pastor. How you doing?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm doing good. I was thinking about my other phone number. Please forgive me. As I was listening to the lesson, I was like, wow, I've seen and have read in John before, but you broke it down to a better understanding that I had of it in First John here, these chapters and verses that you went over tonight, and it truly is a good guideline to for personal faith or to be an overcomer in the world, and telling as plain as day, you know, telling things to watch out for, actually not watch out for, but to, you know, have exercise your faith and be strong enough to resist a lot of those things. And that is a great Bible study lesson right there in itself. So thank God for the word. Thank God for you.
Thank God for you, Deacon. Area code 919, last four digits, 2314.
Hi, this is Ms. Mangum. How you doing, Rogers?
Good evening. How are you?
I'm good. I just have just a couple of things to say about John on this here. We see in here what John, what he was warning, you know, all the readers of this Antichrist, you know, that would, you know, lead them away from the truth. And see, many believers were, they was like conforming, doing things off the, you know, off world standards. And that's the way some believers are doing today. They're failing, you know, like to stand up for Christ, and false teachers, they are entering into our churches today. So I think that's,
I had
that's
a very
about
interesting,
all that I have to say.
Go right ahead.
No, that's okay. Go ahead.
I had a very interesting conversation with a minister about 2 weeks ago, and he was talking about how so many people are leaving the church, particularly those mega churches, because they have found out that a lot of things are going on that are not productive to the Christian life. And a lot of false teaching is going on in there as well. And I don't think that many of them even know that that's false teaching. I think many of them are sitting there out of ignorance. I'm not saying that they're ignorant people. I'm just saying that they just don't know the difference. Because, you know, sometimes people will swallow anything. You can sell a lemon to somebody. You know, people will buy anything. And then there are people who are just naive, and they don't realize that they've been taught wrong. And those false teachers that have come into the church take advantage of that. They know that they're dealing with a lot of people who don't read the Bible, who don't go to church, who don't, you know, study like they should. And so they say things and they teach things that a lot of people just don't know are wrong. Area code 254, 252. Our last four digits, 1600.
Hi, Pastor. This is Mother Gaines. This is Deacon Taylor's mother.
And I recognize that number.
I just want to say thank you that my son and I can sit in the same lesson, and I know he's being taught, and I know that you study, because I can't think of nothing to put with it, because you added everything and broke it down.
I want to ask you a question, Mother. You've been in the church a long time. Have you seen such a thing as people being taught wrong?
Pastor, I got to go back to, you know, I not did that yet. I got to go back to myself, say, about 25 years ago. Me and my girlfriend went to church one night, and the pastor was standing in there, and they had prayer lines. Well, $5 got, $10 got a little bit more. I got me a $15. I paid $15. And I'm going to tell you something. I would never, that was the greatest lesson I ever had. For about 2 months, I got paid off and did not know where my money goes. And I had to learn I ain't got to pay nobody to pray for me. I ain't got to stand in line and pray. See, that ain't nothing but ignorance of them trying to get money. And I was dumb enough to fall in the trap.
Well, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. It happens. It happens. Particularly when you're young.
Nothing.
I thank you for that, because I have heard of that as well. And that happens to people, particularly when they're young and they don't know about the church or about Christ. But that is, I'm glad you shared that with us, because I have actually seen that myself. I've seen that back in the day.
And I want to go nowhere. I got paid off, my money was just gone. It was like the Lord was whooping me, saying, why did you pay somebody for this prayer? Now, maybe you don't need your money to pay somebody for a prayer.
Uh-huh.
I learned a great.
Amen. Amen. Ms. Bingham, as I was saying, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So can we truly say that Christians who don't love one another are not of God?
I would say if they don't love one another, that they are not of God.
How can you
love is not hard to do.
And don't love your sisters and brothers that you see every day. That's a problem
mm-hmm.
there.
Mm-hmm.
And in that, you had said, Reverend Rogers, you were saying that, you know, you had said in your comments there that treat folks the way you want to be treated.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Because, you know, you're going to weep whatever, you know, that you sow. So you should be sowing good seeds. If you have love in your heart, you will grow good mm-hmm. seeds. Sow, I mean, mm-hmm. good seeds. Mm-hmm.
Deacon Taylor.
Yes, sir.
The word, John uses the word perfect, but that mm-hmm. word in the Greek terms means mature.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't have to say that someone is perfect because nobody is perfect. But we can
Amen.
Certainly be mature. You agree?
Amen. Amen.
I do.
Amen.
I do agree with that. We can certainly be mature. But the last question you asked, go back to chapter 4, verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hateth torment. You know, so that... What Sister Bangham, Mother Gay was both saying, all that was tied right in, you know, because you can't say you love your brother and hate your neighbor and you have to you know, love others as you love yourself, because if you don't want to be tormented, you don't want to torment no one else.
Amen. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
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 I have to
well,
ask. I have learned in life that I don't have to like the things you do, but I have to love you.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. I agree. Well, I thank all of you for joining in tonight. We have several other numbers that I didn't get a chance to call. I didn't recognize the area codes. There's an area code 304 and area code 217. If I did not get to you on this Bible study, please continue to hang in there with us, and I will call your number soon. But we are running out of time, and I wanted to thank all of you for being on the line tonight. Thank you so much for the Bible study. Don't forget, Sunday is the ushers and nurses anniversary. We're going to have a good time at First Baptist, so come on and join us as we celebrate the ushers and the nurses of First Baptist. Deacon Taylor, would you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening as humble as we know how, giving you thanks and praise for everything you have done, everything that you're doing right now, and Lord, what you promised that you're going to do. Father, we thank you for the anointing of the word. We thank you for anointing of the ears and anointing of the hearts for the understanding and receiving your word, Father. Lord, we thank you right now for making many ways when we couldn't even see one way, Father. We love you for being God and God all by yourself. Lord, we ask that this lesson and these lessons being taught continue to feed the hungry, Lord, the hungry souls, Father. Lord, we ask that these lessons continue to quench the thirst of the hungry souls, Father. Lord, we need you right now like never before. Lord, touch these people that are going through situations that I can't even name, too numerous to name tonight, Father. But you know, Father, you know each and every heart, you know each and every soul, each and every family member, Lord, every church, Lord. We thank you right now for your many blessings, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
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 Well, thank y'all. Amen. And we'll see you Sunday and next Monday, next Tuesday, I'm sorry, for Bible study.
All right.
Amen.
God bless you.
Good night.
All right.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Call me, Keith.
Call me in the morning, and I fail to answer my phone. I may be getting ready, or I may be already gone, because I just stopped by on my way home. If you call me in the morning and I fail to answer my phone, it could be that I'm getting, and it could be that I'm already gone, because I just stopped by on my way home. Y'all don't mind, tell them
I just stopped by.
Oh, I
just stopped by.
I
just stopped by.
I just stopped by.
Just stopped by.
I got a few more.
Just stopped by.
Weary days and then. I gotta move on to my heavenly home. I didn't come here. I didn't come here to stay. Few more rising of the sun, and I'll be gone. Will there be no more suffering, no more pain? Everybody be calling on his name. No more giving a right when I've done no wrong. No more crying, no more all alone. I'll be gone on. I didn't come here to stay. I just stopped by. I just stopped by here. Man is born of a woman. name been called? When this old tabernacle done shut down, I gotta move on to my heavenly home. I won't have